one speaker, word, breath. We give you thanks for your witness and your presence. May our ears tingle with your touch and our eyes brighten with your witness, and our breath too be excited to share the good news. And help us never to use our reason against your truth. Amen. One of the dramatic elements of our gospel lesson this morning that Mac read for us a few moments ago is this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus that takes place at night, in the shadows and the darkness. I was reminded not long ago, somebody was out on a trip in the middle of nowhere, and they were saying, "Do you know what it's even like to be someplace where there are no lights at night, in the darkness, where you literally cannot see?" John's gospel is famous for this kind of light and darkness motif. Light is good, of course, and dark is bad. Like those Star Wars characters for whom the Force is good and the dark side not so much. In today's story, Jesus is easily seen as the light, while characters who move about in the shadows and the dark can easily be associated with a more darkly inspired purpose. That Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night would seem to share something particular about Nicodemus's character. It was just before the turn of the 20th century in 1899 that artist Henry Osawa Tanner painted what has become known as one of his most influential works. He has a number of other portraits that are far better known than the one entitled Nicodemus. It's the portrait that you're seeing on the screen if you're online, or it's also printed on the back of the insert in the sanctuary bulletin this morning. Tanner painted the portrait while on his second trip to the Holy Land, and he places Jesus and Nicodemus on a typical rooftop and plays the light versus dark theme perfectly. Jesus is positioned in the picture so that your eyes are automatically drawn to his eyes. There is no view of Nicodemus's eyes, and so you know immediately. It's clear who can see in this image, who can see the kingdom of God and who is yet to be born again. Tanner allows for the backdrop for Jesus to be the heavens, a clever use of this rooftop vantage point, drawing our attention toward Jesus and away from Nicodemus, so that Jesus stands out and Nicodemus blends in. And then there's Tanner's use of light, with a warm glow emanating from Jesus, echoing the light that appears to glow upward from a chamber below. Jesus is bathed in just enough light, while Nicodemus sits in the shadows. Jesus clearly the visible center, while Nicodemus is as if he were part of the surrounding landscape, somewhat invisible. Light and darkness, good and bad, kingdom of light, country of darkness. And so when John describes Nicodemus as a leader of the Jews, and in particular our knowing how the story will end, it's easy for us to see Nicodemus in the dark with the dark side against Jesus. Yet the shadows and the darkness do reveal something of Nicodemus's character, perhaps not as we would think, because he comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is a member of a religious court, the Sanhedrin. He simply cannot be seen cavorting with Jesus, who already appears to be under suspicion by the religious authorities, even though this is only the third chapter of the gospel. The authorities who are already preparing to oppose Jesus' vision for the world. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, clearly not because he wants to squash Jesus' ministry. Rather, Nicodemus seeks to be a part of it. He appears at night, not because he's the loyal opposition, but because he isn't. Nicodemus needs the shadows and the darkness, not because he isn't believing, but rather he can't be seen with Jesus. The darkness must hide his identity and his courage, and ultimately his desire to choose to be taught by Jesus. Nicodemus will appear two other times in John's gospel. In chapter 7, it's Nicodemus who will remind the members of the Sanhedrin that the law requires a person to be heard from before they can be judged. He manages to protect Jesus just enough. And then finally, in chapter 19, after Jesus' crucifixion, Nicodemus appears with Joseph of Arimathea to provide for Jesus' burial. It turns out that despite the cover of darkness, that Nicodemus comes to learn from Jesus just like we claim to. That Jesus is the light who draws Nicodemus out of the shadows and the darkness. But this isn't always how we see it. John 3:16 gets the words right enough. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. But so often we'll take those words as something that describes what is required of us rather than demonstrating the love of God. As if God only intends good for some, but not all. And we sometimes use this verse to press those like Nicodemus who seem to have trouble believing, or who choose to question, or who cannot seem to understand things the way that we do. So it's the next verse that really sets us straight. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. Just like Nicodemus, Jesus presses us to become born again in newly understanding God's presence in the world and our being in the world too. And rather than seeing it from our comfortable vantage point, as if we have already believed enough and nothing more is required of us, perhaps we need to see it as the Apostle Paul does, as he explains to the Romans, that we're encouraged to continue to live by the Spirit, that by living by the Spirit of God, we put to death the things of the body, that ours is a spiritual adoption that changes our perspective and our realities. The resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit so that we can confirm who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us and an unbelievable inheritance. What Paul argues is that this relationship we have with God and God's Spirit changes the old rules about ourselves, in which we rely on earthly acquisition, relying on things like money and food and laws that can enforce good behavior. But the new life that we're drawn into through Christ changes not only our relationships, but our ways of living. We're no longer held to the shadows or creeping about in the darkness. I believe Nicodemus can see Jesus for who he really is. One empowered with saving possibilities for us. This means something that's far beyond just eternal life. It invites us as followers and believers to see ourselves as also being pulled out of the darkness and into the light, to see ourselves as people called and claimed by God in Christ, to see ourselves imbued as people with God's Holy Spirit who are no longer relegated to fumbling around in the darkness. No, what Jesus seems to say is that Nicodemus is, what Jesus says to Nicodemus is perfectly applicable to us too. The old ways of life are perished. A new way of living requires a new focus. To believe in Jesus is to accept stepping out of our old life and stepping into a new life. And if you're just going along week to week as if nothing's really changed, you're doing it wrong. You at least have to become like Nicodemus, curious enough to get out in the night and go find the light, willing enough to risk getting caught, taking the chance that something else, someone else is going to see where you're going and who you're talking to and what you're doing, that others will associate you with Jesus, and not just that you're heaven bound, but that your life is bound by a new set of rules and possibilities. All good ones. Daring to do something different. Willing to be about the work of God. Memorial Day is about remembering. In Iowa, most people knew it as Decoration Day. Decoration Day for decorating the graves of people in the family, especially those who had offered military service. I'm thinking about that line from Paul's message to the Romans, where it's not just about grave tending that we're called to be about. It's about remembering those who have led us in the way and died along the way. Sure, their sacrifice and courage and important military service, but it's also remembering those who've acted heroically in other ways, not for fame or fortune, but leading us in life and faith and carrying us from darkness to light. Add Nicodemus to your list of people to hold up. And hold up all those who have led you to be and become who you are. Remember them and honor them and be grateful for their legacy in your life. This is also what it means to honor your father and mother in the commandments. And give thanks to God. And let the Spirit inspire you to take the next steps to live this new resurrected life of God in Christ, like Nicodemus, and like the host of so many others who have brought us to this time and place. And may all authority and power and dominion be to the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord, now and in the age to come. Amen.